If you have been joining us reading through God's Word, and if you haven't, I want to encourage you to. We're reading a chapter a day, seven chapters a week, and then our message comes from that portion of Scripture. And we're getting ourselves in spiritual shape and condition to be able to go through this three-year transformation of reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if you have the reading list and you did it this week, we have read Luke chapter 21 through 24, and then the first three chapters of the book of Acts. And our message comes from that portion of Scripture. If you have a Bible, you want to open up to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 62 for our message, Brokenness and Restoration. In this passage, we see the Apostle Peter crash and burn big time in his self-confidence. But we see the Lord Jesus picking up the pieces and putting his life all back together. You know, there's times in our life that we think we're stronger than we are. We think that we're not susceptible to certain temptations. We've told ourselves and even comforted ourselves in our own mind, I would never do that, and you can fill in the blank, only to find yourself doing exactly what you declared you weren't going to do. And here, as we look at Peter's life, and he crashes, you know, everything Peter does, he does it with style. He goes big or goes home. And as we see this passage of Scripture, I think that is the number one component. Well, most people, when I ask them over all these years of ministry, who's your favorite Bible character? Do you know that the name that is atop of the list is Peter? And because I think that people, when they begin to read the Bible and they see a guy that's flawed, they see a guy that has stumbled, but God restores him, they see themselves in that. And I've noticed the same thing. You know, when I share about my own struggles or my own temptations or my own failure, it's amazing how that encourages the congregation. People come, oh, Pastor, thank you for blowing it. We really appreciate that. It's almost like, you know, because you're human and you're like us, and it's more endearing, the failure and then the restoration, than if you're doing well all the time. Because there's a certain sense among some Christians and some congregations where people are just a little, you know, more holy than everybody else. And they don't struggle with what you and I struggle with. And that's just not the case. And so as we look at this, I want to share with you seven lessons in this passage of Scripture. Because the passage is kind of large, I'll be picking the chunks of verses through it. But there's seven lessons for you and I to learn about Peter crashing, burning, and then Peter being broken and restored by the Lord. Because I want you to know that God loves you. And he knows that you're framed, that you're made of dust. And he knows how you've stumbled or you've fallen. And yet his grace is big enough for you. It's big enough for me. And praise God for that. And so as we look at these seven things, we start off by saying that Peter is arguing when he should be listening. Have you ever done that? Had a good word of instruction, but you're arguing with that instruction that's coming your way? It says in verse 31 through 34, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus tells Simon, 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 the devil wants to sift you as wheat. We live in a real spiritual warfare, and as Peter is wanting to serve the Lord Jesus, Satan also wants to trip us up, wants to trip you up. And I believe that in your own walk with God, that experience is true and real for you and I as well, that he wants to sift you and I as wheat. But when we hear that admonition from the Lord, Peter here, if he would have in brokenness and tears and sought the Lord like, oh, Lord, I don't want to fail you. But no. Peter is so filled with himself, so self-confident that he believes that's something he would never do. As a matter of fact, he won't deny the Lord, and he's willing to go to prison or to death with the Lord. And that experience of self-confidence will really get you and I in trouble. I want you to know the journey of the Christian life is to basically squish the self-confidence out of you and I and make it a God confidence. That I realize I am weak, I am frail, but God is strong. And if I trust him by faith, he'll fill me with his strength. Because if I go through life with a self-confident, braggadocious bravado, spiritually speaking, then what I'm doing in my pride is I'm taking all the credit for my godliness to myself. But we want to give all that glory to the Lord. And so Peter here is arguing when he should be listening. listen to a couple of passages of scripture that encourage us not to be in those shoes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. If you think you stand firm, take heed lest you fall." These are the famous last words. "I would never do that." You just fill in the blank. Have you ever said that only to find yourself doing that? "I would never do that." Because in our self-confidence, we think that, well, you know, I'm a pretty moral fella, and I would never stoop that low. Well, fortunately for most of us, we have not stooped as low as possible, but we are capable of great blunders. And this is the thing, and I don't know if you know it about yourself. I don't know where you're at in your journey with the Lord. But I realize in the wrong place, at the wrong time, in the wrong circumstances, I can make the biggest mistake of my life. If everything's put together in that temptation type of thing, and Peter here doesn't believe it's so. Many of us sitting here today do not believe it's so. We have said in our heart, "I would never do that." If you think you stand firm, take heed lest you fall, because what happens is you humble yourself, realizing you are capable of things, and you draw through humility upon the grace of God to strengthen you in the time of temptation rather than falling flat on your face. So number one, Peter is arguing when he should be listening. And there are people that they just, you know, they don't have time to hear the admonition of the Lord. And for some of us here today, this exhortation is specifically from the Lord Jesus, from his word, his written word by his spirit to your heart. Because there's an opportunity for you to fall on your face here in the next couple of weeks. And if you're arguing with the word of the Lord here, the Lord wants to encourage you, if you would listen up, you'd be in a lot better place to humble yourself and to receive the grace of God and the strength of God. Secondly, as we see in this passage of scripture, Peter is sleeping when he should be praying. Check it out, verse 45 and 46. "When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Jesus has been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we put the story together, he's chosen three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to come with him into this Garden of Gethsemane. And then Jesus has went a stone's throw away from them. And Jesus is pouring out his heart. And three times Jesus prays and says, "Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And Jesus is surrendering heel to the will of the Father to redeem mankind, to go to the cross, die on the cross, be buried, rise from the dead, as the only means of salvation for men and women that are lost in their sins. But the other Gospels put it together that three times Jesus comes back to Peter, James, and John, and they're asleep, and he's asked them to pray. "Hey, pray with me, because my heart's heavy." And so he prays for a while, and he comes back, they're sleeping. He wakes them up and says, "Hey, you guys, can't you pray for me at least for an hour? Man, my soul's in real travail here." And he goes and prays for a while. He comes back, they're asleep again. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true about our prayer life? How often we'd rather take a nap than spend some time in prayer. Isn't that true? And so three times, and finally Jesus just says, "Okay, it's enough already. Well, you guys are sleeping." But he told them they should pray lest they enter into temptation. Do you know the Lord is built into the daily fabric and fiber of a believer's life when you discover the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord would encourage us to seek his help to resist temptation? For he says, when we pray, and it's a regular outline for my own prayer life daily, is pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, why would the Lord want you and I to pray in a daily way that we would not enter into temptation unless we are going to be tempted? You and I are tempted with things that are outside of the boundaries that God has for us, outside of God's will. There are things that I'm tempted with in my life. People will ask me, "Pastor Rick, what are you tempted with?" I say, "None your business." I got my own issues. You got your own issues, right? Superman has his kryptonite, and you and I have the weaknesses of our own life. And when you think about it, basically the Bible says that we struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three things. Or if Billy Graham said, the gold, the girls, and the glory. And so, you know, there are things that we can lust after, financial things, after material things, after things that our eye likes, after lustful things and sexual things or prideful things. I don't know what your kryptonite is. I know what mine is. And I pray in a daily way, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, because I need your help. You see, this is the thing. When I'm prayed up against temptation, when the temptation comes, there's a strength I have to resist it. But when I'm not prayed up and the temptation comes, then I fall on my face. And so what happens is that you realize your awareness of you need the strength of God to thwart temptation. And the only way that happens is through praying and seeking God's help in a daily way, that you would not be led into temptation but delivered from the evil one. And realize that you and I, as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's no temptation that has overcome you except that which is common to man. Look around this room and all the men and women in this room. We're all tempted with similar things. You're not alone in your temptation. All of us are experiencing the same things. And so, Peter is sleeping when he should be praying. He's arguing when he should be listening. Then we see that he's fighting when he should be surrendering. In verse 48 through 51, it says, Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Peter answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. We know from the other gospel, specifically John's gospel, that the guy that was swinging the sword and chopping off ears was Peter. Okay? Because John likes to tell on Peter. He tells us, Pete did it. He also told us that when him and Peter ran to the empty tomb, John just wants you to know, I outran him, you know. And so he lets us know it's Peter. Peter wakes up from his sleepiness. He should have been praying, but he hadn't been. And he wakes up and he's got a sword. And so he hacks off Malchus, the servant of the high priest, right ear. I mean, he's a good fisherman, but he's not much of a swordsman. Doesn't say, watch it or I'll chop off your ear. Who says that to somebody, right? But Peter just starts fighting, and Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword, permit even this. Why? Because Jesus has surrendered to the will of the Father, and it is the Father's will that the Son of God die on the cross for the sins of the world and to be raised from the dead. And Jesus has surrendered to the Father's will, and he wants Peter to surrender to God's will. You see, one of the hardest things you're going to struggle with in your life is that when suffering or adversity or difficulties are going on in your life or people that you know and love, the confusion that's created by that suffering and that adversity and that struggle, you begin to lash out with the sword of your mouth and chopping off people's ears around you. Meaning, sometimes you're struggling at work. You're having a hard time at work, and you come home and you bite your wife's head off. It's not your wife's fault. You're struggling at work. Some people are struggling at home in their marriage, and they go to work and bite their coworker's head off. Some people are struggling. They come home from school, and they kick the dog. The dog didn't do anything. It's not the dog's fight. This is the reality, is that when we're struggling or we're confused or we're bewildered by the circumstances of our own life, as Peter is in this moment, you know what? You begin to fight the wrong fight and attack the wrong people. Isn't it true how it explodes out of us when we're under pressure? And so Peter's listening when he's arguing when he should be listening, he's sleeping when he should be praying, and he's fighting when he should surrender. You know, there's things in adversity and suffering and struggles in my life that I just need to surrender and say, you know what, Lord, this is the season I'm in. Grant me with love and patience and kindness as I go through this season because, man, I'm really confused by it. I don't understand any of it, but I really need your help. Well, after that, Peter is following at a distance. It says in verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. You know, as we're picking these verses, the flow of things is this mob, Judas Iscariot, has come and they've arrested the Lord. Peter chopped off Malchus's ear, and now he's led to the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter's following here at a distance. Now, why is he following at a distance? It appears most of the disciples have scattered. And Peter, because of fear, and a legitimate fear, if he's too close to Jesus, they may arrest him, they may brutalize him, they may crucify him. And so because of fear, Peter's following the Lord Jesus at a distance. And I think that that's true in many of our lives, that when we're afraid, if we are too closely associated with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, we're afraid what people are going to think about us. We're afraid what our family members are going to call us. Maybe they're going to call us a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or one of those born-again types. Maybe you're concerned with your best friends and what they think of you. Maybe you're concerned with coming out of the closet with your newfound faith in Jesus Christ because you're concerned about what your coworkers are going to say or if they're going to mock you or persecute you. It's fear that keeps us at a distance from our walk with God. It's a fear of what man says. As it says in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of man brings a snare. It traps you. And so this seemed to be Peter's deal. He's following at a distance. You know, for some of us, you have a very distant walk with God because you don't want to be, quote, too committed. You don't want to be too radical in your walk with God. But this is the joy I want you to know of the Christian life, is to be radically committed to Him and enjoy all the love, joy, and peace that He has for you and all the work of God's Spirit and the work of the Word of the Lord in your life is where the fulfillment is, and the devil lies to us and tempts us as he does Peter through this whole process that actually what is fulfilling is to be at a distance. It doesn't work that way. The more engaged you are with a personal walk with God, the more fulfilling a life you're going to have. And the further you are away from the Lord Jesus, the more unenjoyable, unsatisfying life and experience you're going to have. So Peter here is falling at a distance because of fear. Next, as we see number 5, Peter is warming himself by the enemy's fire. And this can be a real temptation for us when we go through struggles. Verse 55 says, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Notice that everybody around this fire apparently seems to be unbelievers. They're not walking with the Lord. They're in the courtyard. Peter's followed at a distance, and it's kind of cold out, so they start a fire, and they're all standing around there or sitting. It says he sat among them. And what happens when we're in a place like this? Peter's in a place of confusion. He can't believe that Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, is arrested. He's really confused. And he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. You know, when you and I go through struggles and adversity in our life, we can either turn to the Lord, turn to God's word, turn to prayer, turn to God's people and get comforted and our hearts be warmed in a spiritual enhancement of our walk with God because we're in a place of being really confused and hurting. We either turn to the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord and the word of the Lord and prayer in the Lord, or we turn to the world. Maybe you've had this experience. I did, especially when I was a young Christian. When I went through adversity, in my confusion, I would get mad at God and I would go hang out with the world. Rather than making sure I'm in the house of the Lord, worshiping Him and hearing His word on Sunday, I was at the bar for happy hour on Saturday night. Because that's how I had comforted myself before I came to Christ. Now, I hope you don't know what the atmosphere of happy hour is, but happy hour is not a happy place, right? Happy hour is the world's version of church. The pastor of the bar is the bartender, and he also deals in the things of the spirit, liquid spirits, that is. Libations poured out for you to drown your soul. And what happens is people, you go to happy hour because you're not happy to get drunk at half price. That's why you go to happy hour, right? You get drunk at half price, and once you get drunk, you start pouring out all your angst out to the bartender. That's why bartenders, they listen and they listen and they listen. And they have this place. All people are looking for a sense of community. They're looking for a sense of connection. They're looking for a place of safety where they can bear their soul and people will care about them. And they get it down at the bar without the Lord. Peter here, he kind of sits among those in the world. And there's nothing more miserable than a person that knows the Lord but is trying to get the comfort of the world. You see, the most miserable people you'll ever meet on this planet are those who know Jesus as their Savior, but they live in a worldly lifestyle. Because, you see, they don't have, when they come to church, they've got so much of the world, they're not really blessed by worship and the word of the Lord and all those things. And when they're in the world, they don't really have the comfort of the Lord that they want. They know that's all a lie. And so, you know, there was nothing more miserable for me than being a backslidden Christian, hanging out with a bunch of worldly people. And I had some friends even tell me, you know what? We don't like to hang out with you anymore. Because before you were a Christian, you hung out with us and you're a lot of fun. But now that you're a Christian, you hang out with us and then you bemoan the fact that you're here, I'm a Christian and I'm hanging out with you guys getting drunk. And it says, you know, you're miserable. And I was. Because I was trying to get the comfort and warming myself among the enemies at their fire. They didn't want to walk with God. These people that Peter now is going to be on the spot in a situation where the fear of the situation is going to make him or give him the temptation to deny the Lord. And so, sixthly, we see in verse 56 through 62, Peter's denial of the Lord. Famous passage for many of us as believers. It says in verse 56, "And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." These three opportunities for Peter to deny the Lord were also great opportunities for him to give witness of the Lord. I think that's why Peter so strongly states in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means set the Lord apart as the preeminent one. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter would say later in a letter what he doesn't accomplish here as he stumbles and falls. He's worried about what people think. And I just want you to know that when you go on record as being a born-again Christian that loves Jesus and you turn from your lifestyle of sin, that's not going to be popular with everybody. You're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some relationships with your coworkers. You're going to lose some relationships with family. There are going to be people at school or on the ball team or wherever you're at that are not excited about your Christianity. You just have to face that. That's part of the Christian life. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. And when you have those opportunities to give witness, it's best to go on record quick. Hey, I'm a Christian. I've turned from that lifestyle. I'm walking with the Lord. And so three times he denies. Now, the other gospel tells us that at the third time, he begins to curse. He begins to cuss. And if you really want to dispel all thoughts that you know Jesus and you're, you know, you just be as foul and cuss like a sailor. No offense, you sailors. But so he begins to declare something that most believe sounds something like this. "I do not know the man. May my soul be damned to hell if I know him." That's pretty strong language, don't you think? But he does know him. And just think, it's only a couple of hours ago. A couple of hours ago, he said, "I'll go to prison for you and I die with you." But now a girl asked him, little Girl Scout, "Hey, you're one of those guys." "I don't know him." Talk about intimidation even from a kid, a little girl. Talk about wilt your manhood. This girl intimidates him. The circle of people that he's in intimidates him because he's really in the wrong space. He's just in the wrong crowd. And so he's intimidated. But this is worst of all. Right at the moment, and only Luke's gospel gives us this detail, right when the rooster crows, the eyes of Jesus look across the courtyard. Jesus is being interrogated. Jesus is arrested. Peter's with this group of people, and it's not far away. And right at that moment, Jesus looks across the courtyard, and he locks eyes with Peter at the moment of the rooster crowing. How do you picture Jesus' look on his face at that moment? Because how you picture the look on Jesus' face tells you a lot about your understanding about the Lord Jesus. Was it an attitude and a look on his face of disgust? Was it one of anger? Was it one of disappointment? But I pictured in my own mind the Lord Jesus looking at him, and it was that knowing look of kindness and compassion. And he looks at Peter kind of like, I told you, Pete. I told you you should be praying, man, but you're sleeping. I told you, but you didn't want to listen. You just wanted to argue. I told you to permit even this, but you didn't want to surrender. You wanted to fight the wrong people at the wrong time. You're falling at a distance. You're hanging out with the right. Peter, my heart's for you, man. You see, Peter doesn't stay in that place. It says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He's so brokenhearted. Have you ever just blown it so bad in your witness for the Lord, you're just brought to tears? Like you had an opportunity to share with some family members or coworkers and you didn't do it and you just kick yourself afterwards? Have you stumbled and fallen in such a way that I had some guys at one time when I was a young Christian and I went through a season of being mad at the Lord and I was back in the world and I was all messed up. And drugs and alcohol, and I had a guy look at me and said, I thought you were a Christian. I'm like, I am. Because I'd only been a Christian for a couple of months, and I went through this season where I was really turned upside down, and I didn't realize the spiritual warfare I was in. I didn't realize that I needed to be praying against temptation. I didn't realize these things. And I mean, the devil did a number on my life. He really did. I know what it feels like to be brought to tears because of my own sin and failure. After coming to know the Lord, after knowing Jesus, after committing my life to him, after telling him I would do anything for him, I would go anywhere he wants me to go, I'd say anything he wants me to, and after being a witness in a very strong way for a season of time, I fell on my face. And the bottom line was because of my own self-confidence. I didn't realize that I need to recognize my own weakness and the Lord's strength, just like Peter. But the beauty of who the Lord is and the beauty of what God does is he doesn't leave us in that condition. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It's not like when you stumble and fall, God throws in the towel on you. I want you to know this side of heaven and you and I are not going to arrive perfectly. We are flawed, fallen people. But when we get to heaven, then that's when the beauty of perfection happens. But this side of heaven, on terra firma, planet Earth, you and I are not in that zone. That's why we don't come across like we have it all together. But the reality is that Jesus restores. Jesus restores. I love in Mark's gospel, and only Mark's gospel shares that, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel of the Lord tells the ladies that arrive at the tomb on that Sunday morning, this is what the angel tells them, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. The angel of the Lord says, hey, go tell the disciples Jesus is risen. He's not there. He's not dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. But you make sure you tell Peter specifically. Why? Peter needed to know that Jesus was not done with him, that he would restore him, that he would forgive him, that he would reconcile him. Just go back. For me, I have to turn my page back to the left and look at that passage there in verse 32 that we started with. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Peter's faith did not fail. His courage failed, but his faith didn't fail. And he says, when you return to me, when you're restored, when you repent, when you are brokenhearted over your own failure and sin, and you cry, and you come back to me, I want you to know, then I want you to strengthen your brethren. You say, wait a second. How can Peter, who blew it so big time, now strengthen the brethren? Because, you know, Peter has a newfound humility. It's like, man, I was Mr. Braggadocious, filled with pride, self-confident, said I'll go to prison and I'll die with the Lord. And what I do, three people asked me if I know him. And at the end, I cursed and was profane to say I don't know him. And I want you guys to know, Peter might say to those who he is ministering to, you know what, God doesn't want us to trust in ourselves and our own self-confidence, but to trust in God for his strength and pray that we would not be led into temptation, but that God would deliver us from evil. You see, there's a brokenness and a humility that attracts us, that pride and arrogance that repels people. And the only way to really encourage people and strengthen people, in Peter's case, was Peter blew it big time, and God restored him big time so that he could be a source of strengthening for other people that blow it. You see, the reason I get to share with you guys is God has given me that same opportunity. I don't have it all together. I've sinned and I've failed just in the normal course of the Christian life over these 30 years. But God loves me, and God keeps restoring me, and God keeps doing his work in my life. But I know this about my life, that I'm only a series of decisions away from really making a serious train wreck out of my life. And so are you. And what I don't say anymore that I said when I was a young Christian is I would never do that. What I pray for is, Lord, strengthen me against temptation, because in the wrong circumstances, with the wrong people, in the wrong attitude, I'm capable of pretty much anything. And I don't think most Christians believe that. But when the Lord has allowed you to fail in such a way that you thought you never would, there's a new brokenness in the restoration process that actually produces good things and beautiful fruit in our lives. Because that's who God is. He loves to forgive. He loves to restore. He loves to heal. He loves to take the mess of our life and make something beautiful of it so that we'll have a testimony to share with other people about the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God that's in Jesus. It's not an atmosphere where people have it all together. It's actually an atmosphere where a lot of broken people come together and enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy the goodness of God. You know, sometimes for people, that seems a long ways off, about that whole restoring process. And yet the Bible speaks of it. Look at a couple of passages. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." He says, you know, a righteous man could fall seven times, but God raises him up again. Psalm 37, verse 23 through 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." God is upholding us. God gives us new starts and refreshes us. But sometimes in that process, it seems a little too distant. A Bible character 2,000 years ago, you might not know how you could connect. Well, once a month, we do a Healed and Set Free story. And we've saved this one for the end of this message to see in a very tangible, real way how a Christian got themselves into trouble through a time of confusion and heartache and how God restores. So check this out.
And I couldn't sleep. I didn't sleep like for 15 days. I was so upset. The Lord kept saying, you know, if you want to have a strong marriage, you're going to have to trust me and ask your husband to forgive you and be totally honest with him. I met Jesus when I was 25. I'd just gotten divorced, and so I was really searching. I didn't know if God was real or not. So I was at a meeting, and they were talking about Jesus, so I asked him into my heart, and my life really changed after that. I kept seeking Jesus and reading the Bible and just getting to know him. But then after a few years, my son was born deaf, and I didn't think Jesus was working for me. I was angry. I didn't really get why my son was born deaf. And I didn't get why my husband didn't act the way I thought he should act, like learn how to sign and, you know. So I was angry. And then I was scared because my son couldn't hear, and I'd never known another deaf person on the planet. So I didn't know how to raise him or what he'd be able to do. So I was scared. And I was just searching for meaning, like, how do I get through this? And so I turned to sexual sin, basically, and my life just went really, really downhill from there. I felt forsaken. I felt that the world would be better if I didn't exist, that I should kill myself, because if I did, if I wasn't on this planet, my husband could get a decent wife, the kids would have a decent mother, and the world would just be a better place if I didn't exist. read the book Healed and Set Free, and I knew that I needed to be honest and see my sin and confess my sin. It was really, really scary. I was so scared because in my case, I knew my husband could take the kids and leave, and scripturally, it was okay. You know, you can divorce for adultery. And even though I knew my husband loved me, and I prayed about it, and I fought against it, and I confessed it to a girlfriend, and I couldn't sleep. I didn't sleep like for 15 days. I was so upset. The Lord kept saying, you know, if you want to have a strong marriage, you're going to have to trust me and ask your husband to forgive you and be totally honest with him so you guys can connect and live the rest of your lives together. But I was so scared, and I got on my knees and I asked him to forgive me. And he said, and I was in a mental hospital at the time because I thought I was going crazy, and he put me in there with my permission because he thought I was going crazy too, because I was so guilt-ridden because of my sin. And he just said, get up, we're going home. So I was scared, and even thinking about it, I mean, just his forgiveness was, I mean, almost as good as Jesus's. And I know he only forgave me because of Jesus, because he's a believer. It just became real to me. It was like a spotlight was shined on it, and it made me want to become much more of a forgiving person, because it did make me feel free, that I could honestly be me. And another thing that forgiveness did for me was make me never want to behave that way again, to truly repent and to walk in the light, and to always, my desire today is to put a smile on Jesus' face. And if I please Jesus, then I'll probably be pleasing my husband and my kids. And that's where my focus is. Yes, Jesus has me doing other things, but my focus is Jesus first, my husband second, my kids third. I love Healed and Set Free. It's because it teaches you how to develop a relationship with Jesus, to pray, to read the Bible, to get to know him as a person. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with the one true, the only God.
Lingering hurts can cripple, damage, and paralyze our mind and soul, creating a person we don't want to be, keeping you and even your entire family in shackles. But Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does it mean to be truly set free from life's hurts? Healed and Set Free is a ministry for women that is offering hope for the brokenhearted.
Copies are available at the Water Springs Media Center in the lobby, or visit hsfministries.org for more information.
You know, when you see someone that can share that brokenness, they know the Lord, and they go through a season of hurt or pain or adversity, and this happens oftentimes in that whole temptation process. We're confused. And then we begin to look for that comfort from something that's familiar to us. The comfort of sexual intimacy outside the bounds of marriage, or to this medication, or that, and we're looking for that deep satisfaction to bring healing to our heart that's broken. And here, as we see that whole restoration story of Vicky and JD, they're here to strengthen you because they've come through that. You see the strengthening that can happen when we see sin and failure, that's not the goal of life, obviously, as a Christian life. That's not so any excuse for it, but it's just simply, it's the journey of many of us that we've fallen on our face in our own self-confidence. And then the Lord brings us back around, and he heals, and he transforms, and he strengthens, and then he gives us a testimony to strengthen God's people. I don't know where today finds you. I don't know what your life is. I don't know what your hurt is. I don't know what your confusion is. But I do know this, that Jesus loves you with an everlasting love, and his desire is to restore you and to heal you, all the brokenness, all the sin, all the failure. And for some of you, you don't even know why you chose, out of these recent months, you haven't been in the house of the Lord for a long time, but you chose today to come. I want you to know that's no accident. I want you to know that God in his love and his providence through all the circumstances that brought you into the house of the Lord this morning, it's because he wants to love you and display that love to you and heal you and restore you and give you a testimony that will bless and strengthen and build up other people. It's a part of your journey. It's a part of your testimony. And all of us have those things in our life. And so we're going to pray now, and I just want to encourage those who are in that place that right now I'm going to give you an opportunity to leave here in a different place than you came in. And so let's pray together right now. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would work upon the hearts and the lives of the men and women that are in this room. Lord, you know every detail. You know what the issues are. I pray that your Spirit would just be poured out with such a fullness to touch the hearts and minds of those who are here, to draw them into that intimate place, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Lord, bring your refreshment to the souls of those who are, Lord, they're really brokenhearted. They've been lost. They've been wounded. They're confused, angry. And yet today, Lord, they want to surrender to you and have a fresh start and have you work in their hearts and lives. They don't want to live in these coming days, weeks, and months and years with the baggage they've been dragging with them, Lord. They want to give it to you. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a supernatural work in the hearts of men and women here now. As we just have our heads bowed and quiet before the Lord, I just want to invite you. If you're coming from a place of brokenness, if you're coming from a place of being maybe following the Lord at a distance, and you want to be restored and healed and strengthened and forgiven and empowered to live this Christian life, I want to just invite you right now to stand up where you're at and pray with me, and you and I are going to take care of some spiritual business before you leave here. Don't worry about what the person on your right or your left thinks. We don't know what the circumstances, we don't know what the past is, we don't know what's happened in your life, and it's really between you and the Lord, but what we do want to do is give you opportunity. And so the Lord's just knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to do that work of forgiveness and grace in your life right now. Don't leave here in the same condition. Don't just say, you know, maybe later, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, next month. No, today the Lord wants to do that work in your heart. And so I just want to encourage you to stand up right where you're at, and we're going to pray together in just a moment so that you can pour your heart out to the Lord and you can get this straight with the Lord, you and him, and you can leave here free. The Son has come to set you free, and he wants to set you free right now. Lord, bless you guys all over the room. Anybody else, before we step into prayer, just stand up right where you're at. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. God bless you guys. Let's pray right now. I just invite you to pray. Repeat after me as we just seek the Lord together through our own brokenness, Lord. Just pray with me now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for being so far from you. I don't know how I got so off track. Lord, in my own brokenness, my own anger, my own confusion, Lord, I just turned my back on you and asked that you would cleanse me and that you would forgive me and that you would wash me with the blood of Jesus. Lord, I surrender to you today. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of running. I'm just tired. And Lord, I ask that you would bring your refreshment of your Holy Spirit into my heart and my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life and to take my life and use it to be a blessing to others that have been lost and confused themselves. So, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I trust you with the mess I've made and pray that you would bring your wholeness, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.